Good morning. Good. Everybody to grab their seats before we begin. What a week. It was an awesome week where we have 10 members that have decided to be part of the Bride of Christ, and at the same time as parents and grandparents, aunts and uncles, and as the Bride of Christ, we have that responsibility of uplifting them in the service as a bride, responsibilities as a bride, and the responsibilities of being brothers and sisters in Christ. And all I can say is it was a wonderful week, and the culmination is today, and it's a celebration. I'm just going to read from my notes. Thanks to God, our Father, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for allowing the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, to help us teach the Word to the future generation of His church. Also, thanks again to the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, who directed the content of the class, to all the kids who took in the instruction by the hearing of ears that only God can provide. Thanks to Steve and Jackie and their family for helping coordinate the 4 days of learning. Thanks to all the parents and grandparents, aunts, uncles, who gave us the privilege to share the Word of God with these young, beautiful ladies and gentlemen. Also, all who spent time helping with all the meals and activities, the homes that were opened up so the confirmants could relax and build friendships and unwind. This blessing, I'm sure, will be remembered for years to come. From my perspective, it was a fabulous week of learning. It also was a great picture of what the future of the Bride of Christ will look like. I must say, we have a bright future. God has blessed us with a growing bride that is promising. As always, we are thankful to our triune God. Continue prayer for George and Beth and their families. Are there any other prayer requests at this time? We will continue to have men's Bible study Wednesdays at 7:30 at my place. Friday Bible study is still at 7. Sunday Bible study at 10 and worship service at 11. As we approach today's service, I'm sure this summer will show each one of us individually to preach in season and out of season, and to continue to build that relationship by reading that His beautiful Word. The Word that is above His name, and as the psalmist in 138 said, a Word that is full of joy and peace. The service today, hymn Seek Ye First, and then scripture reading 19, Hudson, will say, then the hymn To God Be the Glory, I Will Give a Prayer, and then the hymn I Take My Life, and then the message, Steve will give the message, confirmation, verse Psalm 18, 1-6, Ryan McCauley will say, and the confirmation hymn, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And the confirmants will recite the Apostles' Creed and communion, we'll have communion, and the conclusion and benediction with the hymn, How Great Thou Art, and the doxology 670. Are there any other announcements? Let's begin.
Thank you. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of the chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me for the secret faults. Keep back thy servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in the sight of O Lord, my strength, my Redeemer.
Thank you.
Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, another day of grace. Father, we come to you this morning with joy and peace in the Holy Ghost, with comfort and inspiration from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who on that cross 2,000 years ago suffered and died and paid for the sins of all, willingly, because he loves us. Willingly, because he was obedient to the Father. Willingly, because he saw the future. He saw a bride. He saw the church. He saw all the future people who would believe and stand as warriors for the cross, stand up for what is right, and flee from what is wrong. He saw a people that would be blessed. He saw a world with a bright future. He laid down his life so we wouldn't have to. The sins were put on him. We received his imputed righteousness. And today we are a glorious bride. Father, we come to you this morning in a sin-stained world, for but a sitting president just yesterday was attacked evilly. But you have a bride that you presented, that is going to be presented to you by your Father. We have 10 children, 10 young adults, 10 ladies and gentlemen who are part of your kingdom, who are part of your glory, who will witness to what their future will be like, who will confirm their belief, who will stand here in front of these witnesses and say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And through that Holy Spirit, will be guided eternally as the church and the bride of Christ with the help of that Holy Spirit. Father, reach into their hearts. Give them the desire to read your word. The information, the knowledge, the wisdom of yourself and your Son through that Spirit. Give them the nuggets of truth. Open the pages of your heart to them. Give them the ability to be addicted to the gospel. They will be future parents and hopefully future grandparents. Guide their lives. Guide their hearts. Direct their paths. Inspire them in your word. Give them the ability to flee from the evil one. Father, we are thankful for this church. We are thankful for the current bride of Christ. We are thankful for the gifts that you have given them. We are thankful that they stand for what is right and flee from what is wrong. Father, we are so thankful for that. We are most thankful for your Son and what he has done, what he will do when he comes again, and what he is doing this day. Your grace and mercy is new every day. Teach these students to die daily to themselves, to their wills. Teach them that the ability of the new man has dominion over the old man. The old man has been crucified with Christ and also the flesh. Teach them that the warfare is continuous. And at the point of when you think there is no warfare or things are good, take an internal look at each other, because there must be a warfare against what is wrong. Teach them to hate the things you hate and love the things that you love. And Father, as we try to glorify you this day, try to honor you this day, try to show the truth of the gospel, please anoint the lips of Steve so he can be bold and confident. Open the ears of everyone here. Give them hearing ears and eyes to see the glory of your Son through that Holy Spirit. And thank you, Father, for this day, another day of grace. In Jesus' name, we pray. Let's continue.
Continue in the grace and peace of God our Heavenly Father and the love also of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've gathered together today on a very special Sunday. I would add my thanks to what Tom said for everyone who has helped this week in so many different ways. The giving hearts are truly a joy to experience and to be a part of, and we're really, really thankful for that. And I want to thank the class. I want to thank the young people, the young adults, because there's always the concern as to how it's going to go and whether there'll be some whose eyes are rolling back or who's just, trying not to pay attention. And I really want to thank all of you because it really was a good week that way. You all either were very attentive or you appeared to be so. And I think that is really encouraging. And also, in answer to a lot of questions that were asked about events of the Bible or whatever, and we all have only a partial knowledge of those, you were ready to answer. And it is my prayer and Tom's, I know that that we would be able to have poured into you the best that we had. Whether it is good enough or not is only for your own hearts and the Spirit of God to determine. But our desire really was to pour into you whatever it was that we had to give. The Bible is very vast. It's impossible to cover it all. And so we were kind of working through it pretty quickly, as you might recall. But we started out the week by saying that we love you guys. That's a distant memory now. And so at the end of the week, we closed pretty close to the end with that same comment. We really love you guys. And our hearts are, as we think back to our own life at your age of anywhere from 13, 14 to 17, our own hearts hearken back to where we were spiritually at that time. And what position we were in, some good, some not so good. And so my prayer also is that you will remember this week very fondly, not only for the fellowship and the fun and getting to know each other better, but also for the Word of God that we centered around, because that will stand you in such good stead through all of your life. Given the events of yesterday, I know that we are all shocked by a partially successful assassination attempt on former President Trump. That has not happened in many decades. My memory says it was in Washington when Ronald Reagan was actually shot and wounded, but survived by John Hinckley Jr. And so it was a shocking day. At the same time, did we need the event of yesterday to convince us that we live in an evil world? Did any of us last night say, I never realized what a world it is that we live in? None of us. None of us did. There's ample evidence of the world that we live in. And yesterday, though shocking, was hardly anything except an additional confirmation of that. One of the stories we covered during the course of the week as we worked our way through Genesis was the story of the flood, the great flood, and the salvation of Noah and seven other people in the ark that he built by faith. And as the water rose, the ark rose and everyone else perished. Just prior to that, it tells us what God was looking at when he looked at the earth. It said, and the entire earth was filled with violence, and the thoughts of everyone's hearts were only evil continually. And so it's been bad before. God demonstrated through the great flood his power, but he also provided a promise with the bow in the cloud, which we know as the rainbow. I will not do that again. I will not again destroy the earth with a flood. And we know from elsewhere in the scripture, I think in James, that it's reserved for fire the next time. But he said, I vow, I promise to you that as long as there is summer and winter, day and night, these things will not cease. Winter and summer, cold and heat, seed time and harvest, those things are not going to cease. And so we know that the place since the fall has been bad. And it is not improving. I'm very sad to announce that for those that are thinking that perhaps it's going to keep getting slowly better, it certainly isn't. And for that reason, I have only a single verse I would like to add to today's scripture readings of various kinds. It's in the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, and we'll read the last verse of that chapter, the 33rd verse. And this is the words of Jesus to the disciples just before, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gives the high priestly prayer in chapter 17, where he prays for the disciples and he prays for you and I. And it made me reflect on what our prayer also is for the confirmation class. The words that Jesus tells all of us. These things have I spoken unto you. We read in the name of our Lord just this last verse. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you shall have trouble, tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Just a simple verse of Jesus trying to give assurance to his disciples and to us that this is why he has come, in order that you might have peace. And if we ask for what is the greatest goal in any one of our hearts in life, there's a whole list of different things maybe that we can come up with as to goals and ambitions and other things. But Jesus said, ultimately, I came to you for one reason, and that is that you might have peace. And the indescribable peace that he gives is the peace of knowing I am at peace with the Almighty God. I am at peace with him. By faith, I believe that he has sent his Son to forgive all of my sins and pay for them with his blood. By faith, I believe that all of the anger that God had for sin has now been completely exhausted upon his Son on the cross of Calvary. And that therefore, to the believer, to the one who is found in Christ, there is no more godly anger left to exhaust. And to know that I am at peace with God, what a place to start from when you think about it, that I am at peace with God in heaven. There's not many in the world, actually, when you look at 7 billion people, that probably can say that with an honest heart, that I am at peace with God. There's a whole variety of opinions about that, I'm sure, in everybody's individual heart. But Jesus has come in order that you might have peace. And I pray that all of us would be instilled and infused with that peace, not only at Christmas when we sing about the peace on earth that the angels came to proclaim to the shepherds on the hillside, peace on earth and goodwill toward men, but that you might find that you are at peace and that I am at peace in the midst of the storm, because the storm will be around us. We have become so accustomed to a spiritually relatively easy life, and I do mean that externally, because I'll tell you, it isn't always so easy in here, is it? It really isn't. But we have become accustomed to driving here in peace and to gathering together, worshiping our Father in heaven and his Son, and we become accustomed to this being the way that our life is able to be. And we should be deeply thankful for that. I don't wish that we were looking over our shoulder ready to run at any moment. But do you think that the peace that Jesus has come to bring is short, such that if that were to happen, we might not still be at peace? We would. And I pray that our confidence would be high, that no matter what storms there are personally in life, around me, in the world, in countries, it is my prayer that we might all find that, first of all, I am at peace. I am at rest. And then from that place, we go forward. and the fruits, the works of faith show themselves. He says, I've come that you might have peace. And then he says, in the world you will have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. That's a guarantee. What kinds of things were promised in the Old Testament for obedience? A lot of times it was land and other physical things for obedience. What kinds of things are promised for obedience in the New Kingdom and the New Testament of Jesus Christ? Yes, love, joy, peace, and so on, but also trouble. That's a promise. And so don't be surprised when trouble comes. Don't be shocked that I never thought I would have any. I think a lot of people feel that the best life is the trouble-free life. And there are a few people here and there that you run into that have somehow managed to navigate through life without any horrible bombshell tragedies. It's amazing. And then there's the rest of us. And so we should not think that a truly blessed life is a trouble-free life. That's what Job's friends thought. Because they thought, well, Job, God would not treat you this way if you were righteous, if you were good. He would not treat you this way. That you really ought to seek to fix yourself so that these troubles would stop. And Job knew in his heart by faith that I can't do it. I cannot possibly do it. I can't face God. I can't please God. I can't answer him one question out of a thousand. I need someone to stand in between. And he was already looking 3,000 years ago forward to the coming of the Savior. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world on your behalf. And so we ought to be joyful. We ought to be cheerful, knowing that God, through Christ, has already overcome the world. I pray that he's overcome the world in your own heart, because it's close there in our old flesh. And I pray that he has also, when we think about it by faith, he has conquered already everything that we have faced or that we are going to face. There were so many other verses I was thinking about that deal with this whole promise of God. In Hebrews, the writer says, don't cast away your confidence, which has a great reward, a recompense of a reward. There's so many promises that God gives to us. And my prayer is that the confirmants and all of us would be uplifted by that continuing message that he has come that you would be at peace. So what kind of a week was it? Some of you may be curious as to what all was happening. And what is confirmation, actually? What is going on? I mean, to confirm is to affirm something. And so God himself is always confirming something. He has never stopped confirming since the world began. He's never stopped confirming something. When the fall occurred, already early in Genesis, we find that he is promising the coming of a Savior to pay for those sins. The coats of skins that he clothed Adam and Eve with were indicative that he was already causing a sacrifice to be made so that they could be covered with a covering that he gave them. And so he was promising the coming Savior. And one of the things we pointed out was that the entire Old Testament is precious because it is all pointing to Christ over and over and over again. And we see flashes of people who even speak of it as though Jesus was already here. They don't name him that, but they know that there's someone that has to stand between them and God, and that there is someone. And therefore, by faith, as Hebrews 11 tells us, they hadn't received the promises, but they saw them far away. And so everything in the Old Testament is pointing toward Jesus. It's never pointing toward ourselves. It's never pointing us to where Job's friends wanted to point his heart, and that is, how do you fix you inside without not have God to be angry with you? That promise was confirmed in the birth of Jesus. When Jesus was born, that promise was confirmed. And then Jesus, as God, then made another promise. And that is that I am going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to rise again. And in his few years of ministry, that was one of his key messages, is that I am going to die, that's a promise, and I'm going to rise again for you. That was confirmed at Easter, Good Friday, and Easter. And then he ascended into heaven. But before that, he made another promise. And that promise was, I am not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I am going to send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. When I go, I pray to my Father that he will send the Holy Spirit, and he will send him in my name. And on the day of Pentecost, that promise was visibly confirmed to the church when the Holy Spirit came down as cloven tongues of fire, and a rushing mighty wind filled all the house, and people were able to understand what was being said in Hebrew or Aramaic in their own language from all over the world. And we reflected on this, and I suspect I was more fascinated by it than you were, although I don't know. What happened at the time of the Tower of Babel? You know, after the great flood and after we saw that sad to say, sin had survived the great flood because there were eight sinners in that boat. And so therefore sin also continued to the point where the people said, let us make for ourselves a name, and let us build for ourselves a city and a tower that will reach heaven. And there was one language on earth at that time. I suppose after the flood there hadn't been time to develop any others. They all understood each other. What did God do then? He actually made it so that even though they spoke that one language, they couldn't understand each other at all. There was all kinds of languages that spread from there, and it said that they couldn't understand each other, and they left off building the city and the tower. I wish I knew how high it went, but it certainly went nowhere near heaven. So God all of a sudden littered the people with languages that they couldn't understand, and they stopped. Now on the day of Pentecost, he litters the people. That's a bad word. There's got to be a better one than litter, because that's not litter what he did there. He blessed them. How about that one? He blessed them with the ability to hear in any language, and there were by that time all kinds of languages around the world, and all of a sudden these people, the men were speaking in Hebrew or Aramaic most likely, and yet everybody could hear them in Greek or whatever it was. That was God's work on the day of Pentecost. And that confirmed the promise that Jesus had given, that I am going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit, to you. Jesus made one last promise yet to be confirmed. And that is, that was, that stands. I will come again. I will come again. And we wait for that confirmation. We believe it by faith, but we wait for that confirmation. And in the last days, 2,000 years worth, we've always been waiting for that confirmation. And we continue to wait with patience for that confirmation. That will be the final confirmation. That will be the glorious return of Jesus. Confirmation, as we do it in the mid-teen years, is simply a means of affirming what it is that you believe. What do you believe about this life, yourself, your sin, and the work of Jesus Christ and eternity and the work of the Holy Spirit. That is just an opportunity to confirm. Is it a guarantee? If you manage to work your way through confirmation, do you have a stamp in your passport that now somewhere along the line is going to come in handy? You don't. You don't. It doesn't guarantee anything. It isn't intended to, but it is intended to be a conscious time when you move from being a child to an adult to say, this is what I believe. This is what I believe. So that's what we were up to. We started at Genesis 1:1 and discovered that the Holy Spirit that was visibly given to the church in Pentecost on the day of Pentecost actually existed right away. Because by verse 2 you read, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so we worked our way through the creation and the fall, and I won't walk through everything that we walked through, but attempting always to point to Jesus, point to the coming of Christ as being that which is the most important thing to remember. And our desire was, I think I said it on the first day, and it's kind of shocking, but our desire is to give you perfect understanding. Perfect understanding. It's interesting because that word perfect is unique. And we shy away from it because can we do anything perfect? Can I say I'm perfect at anything? Doubt. I think I'm perfect at that. But other than that, I can't think of a thing. And so why then would we desire to say to a young person, I hope that I can help to give you perfect understanding? Is it even possible? Well, in the Psalms, I think Psalm 111, the psalmist says that a good understanding, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. So this is in the Old Testament, and the psalmist is talking about that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and those that do his commandments have a good understanding. That's good. But it isn't perfect. And nothing was made perfect in the Old Testament. Why is that? What was the matter with the Ten Commandments, for example? Were they flawed? No, they were perfect, but we aren't. And so therefore, even the commandments could not save us. They could not make a perfect understanding. And today they still don't, in a huge way. But remember, there was a powerful preacher, a Greek man named Apollos, in the book of Acts. And he was mighty in the word, and he was mighty in his physical presence, and he preached, and there was a couple sitting listening named Priscilla and Aquila. And they said, something is the matter. Something, he's impressive, but something is the matter. And they took quietly him to themselves, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What were they talking about? They knew that his powerful speech was full of works, and they expounded to him the means of grace and grace alone. And then he became even mightier in the scripture after that. And so more perfectly. So we had good. We're almost doing good, better, best. Good was the old covenant. Nothing bad. It was good. Better is that preaching of grace. But actually Luke, in the first few verses of his first chapter, tells us a shocking thing. And he said, I want to write to you. He was writing to a man named Theophilus. He said, I want to write to you having perfect understanding of all things. And I go, Luke, how can you even say that? Is it possible to have perfect understanding? He said of all things. That was where his heart was. Well, we can't understand everything. There is just no way. But that which we understand perfectly. That's what perfect understanding is. And that is what our hope truly is that when it comes to the means of salvation in Christ and in Christ alone, we have a perfect understanding. It is of grace and not of works. It is of his mercy and not of my accomplishments or my efforts. There is that clean dividing line that marks perfection. And our prayer for the class, but for every single one of us, is that what we do understand, we understand perfectly. There are tradesmen who actually can do a certain part of their trade perfectly. I see Pilot here, Nate. I hope any time you're in the pointy end of the airplane, you do your job perfectly. And only you could tell us how many ways there can be variations of that and how much grace there is around that. But there are certain things that need to be, should be, can be done perfectly. We understand that. But when it comes to our hearts, when it comes to faith, the prayer is that we would have perfect understanding. Sometimes we low rate that and say, I only have a little bit of, well, sure. Paul says we understand in part, we know in part, and that's true when it comes to the unfolding of the future of this world and of our own life and other things that are unfolding before us. We don't have perfect understanding of those, but when it comes to the work of Jesus Christ in our hearts and the fact that we are at peace with God through him and his sacrifice, that is perfect understanding. I mentioned that there's a great risk in the Old Testament law, the Ten Commandments, which we covered. We covered most of what's in the Catechism, including the Ten Commandments. But as we pointed out, if you think you've just about knocked the ten off, well, there's 603 more waiting for you to fulfill in the overall law that is in Exodus and Leviticus. And unfortunately, there are quite a number of those that can never be fulfilled on earth ever because they are to be done only in the temple in Jerusalem, which was knocked down in AD 70. And so the whole point was we are going to go through these commandments and they are holy, they are perfect. There is nothing wrong with them. But a grand total of one person could fulfill them, and that was the person of Jesus Christ. And too often today, there are teachings, there are emphasis areas that say, here they are, if you can manage to fulfill them, God will be pleased with you. And then we begin to work on those. And I mentioned to the kids, I said in 66 years, long years, by the grace of God, I have never killed anyone with my hands or physically. I pray that that is true forever. So can I check off that commandment, thou shalt not kill? Am I guiltless, blameless? Well, Jesus has lots to say about that because the new law of Christ, which he introduced, says, you've heard that it said, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, that if you have ever been angry with your brother without a cause, or even said in one gospel, it says, called someone a fool, you are guilty of it. And with all of the commandments, he picked a few and he would expand them by saying, but I say unto you, but I say unto you, but I say unto you, expanding those commandments, what, to the point where they became harder than they were before? No, to the point where they became impossible. And that is the goal of the teaching of Jesus. You cannot do it. I have done it. And then in case we think we're doing well, and I generally support the posting of the Ten Commandments at state houses in Alabama. There's been a big fight over that. I generally do, except I'm always worried that the wrong impression will be given. There's the laws to live by. Live by them. And God will be pleased. How does he grade the paper? Well, like any other prof, he's not expecting 4.0. Is he? There's the problem. Either they are perfectly fulfilled or they're not fulfilled. And Jesus says at the conclusion of all of his expansion, he says, and by the way, he says, and if you have fulfilled the entire law, but you're guilty in one point, you are guilty of it all. And so he was trying in his blessed strength to show that don't try on your own. You can't do it. It's impossible. The commandments were never intended to save anyone. And I hope that came through when we walked through the Ten Commandments, the law. The Apostles' Creed we walked through, and the confirmants will be reading that to us before we begin communion, the I believe statements. The sacrament of holy baptism, we covered that, both the water baptism brought by John the Baptist at the River Jordan, but also that which is and must follow, which is baptism by Jesus of the Holy Ghost and fire, which fully equips you. Those are the baptisms that are necessary. And so we covered that sacrament of holy baptism. We covered confession and absolution, and verses like, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. John, in his first epistle, writes and says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and save us from all unrighteousness. And so we covered that also in the context that we are appointed, as Paul tells us, a royal priesthood, authorized to proclaim the forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus. And that absolution or that forgiveness is given freely, and we should rejoice in that we are able to believe that my sins are not with me anymore. Then we talked about the keys to the kingdom of heaven, little known area where Jesus says to the disciples, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And most of us would say, I can't handle those keys. I'm not equipped for it. Well, Tom was very helpful on that day in class when he said basically the key for loosing can be embodied in John 3:16. So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And the key for binding, John 3:18, Tom pointed out, which is that he that does not believe is condemned already. And so there it is. And what's the common element? The Word of God. The Word of God. And so the keys involve the preaching, the teaching, the speaking about the Word of God. And if someone repents and believes, they have been loosed here and in heaven. And if someone listens and does not repent, does not believe, rejects that, they are bound in their sins. The keys for loosing and binding. And then the responsibility of holding that keychain becomes a little bit easier to bear. We dealt also with the sacrament of the altar, communion, which we will go through here, and the beauty of how Jesus administered it to his disciples. And we talked about walking by faith and not by sight. And one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible is in the 14th chapter of Exodus. So we talked about how the Egyptians pursued the children of Israel out of Egypt, heading toward the Red Sea. God didn't guide them by way of the Philistines, which would have been shorter and easier, because he said, I don't think they can handle the sight of war. Goliath was a Philistine. The Philistines were people of war, and therefore he led them through the wilderness. How? By a pillar of cloud, his angel in the cloud, and his angel in the pillar of fire. Cloud by day and fire by night. And that's how they then went through the wilderness before the Red Sea. But what happened just before they crossed the Red Sea? What happened just before? These guys, I think, they're grinning a little bit anyway. They know. Beautiful verse. Because they were terrified when they saw all of Pharaoh's 600 chariots, horsemen, and everything else coming. They were terrified, and they began to say, is this what you brought us out here to do? We would have been better off to stay in slavery in Egypt than to come here and die here in this wilderness. And it says, and the angel in the pillar of fire, and the pillar of cloud moved and stood behind the people. So they had been led by this visible sign. I'll follow the cloud all day and the fire all night. It's reliable. I'm going to follow it. And now when it comes to the greatest test of faith that perhaps you could ever imagine, they move and stand behind. And what a beautiful picture. So what was in front of them? A lot of water and nothing else to their eyes. And then God instructed Moses, strike the sea with your rod. And the sea parted. But what could they see? Nothing but water. And that was such a beautiful example, even in Genesis or in Exodus, of walking by faith and not by sight. By faith, they had to step into the Red Sea because the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud were now behind them. They were protecting the back side of them from the Egyptians. And it's also a beautiful picture that you can't live in the rearview mirror. Our vehicles have giant windshields, tiny mirrors. Why? Because what's in front of us is far more important than what's behind us, although an occasional glance doesn't hurt at all. But there we see that even your past, my sins and your sins and so on, which could come and torment us no less than the Egyptian armies can torment, we are also protected from those things that are behind us by the angel. And then the angel wasn't done, because when the sea parted, the Israelites went through, all of Pharaoh's armies followed with their chariots. And generally you'd think they'd be quite a bit faster than people on foot. That was the problem. So what did the angel do? He said, let's how they do with no wheels. And he took the wheels off the chariots. And things slowed down a lot. And then, of course, when the Israelites were all the way through, Moses again struck the rod, which took such faith, because he knew what was going to happen. And he knew that all of Pharaoh's armies would die. He struck the rock, and they all perished. Then the Israelites sang a song of thankfulness and glory and praise to God, which we would think would have lasted for 40 years. And it lasted about a day before they were complaining for lack of water. So they were a lot like us in many ways, weren't they? But that beautiful picture of the pillar of fire and cloud moving behind the Israelites, to me just says, we walk by faith and not by sight. We can't live our spiritual life looking for signs and wonders, wondering if that pillar of cloud or that cloud formation might be what I ought to follow. No, we walk by faith, which is not these eyes. It's these ones. We walk by faith. Sorry to go so long on about that, but whoa, were we enthused about all of that. And then we went through, as we close here, we went through seven questions from the altar book. And this we did when we had an individual discussion with each of the 10 confirmants. Tom and I had them, and we had an individual discussion with each one, asked them what they thought of the week, what they liked best and least, and so on. Nobody complained about the food, just so you know. But really wondering how the week was, but then specifically the following questions. Do you confess belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is purely and plainly written in the Holy Bible and taught in our church? Do you wish to continue steadfast in that confession? Do you believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord? And there's an expansion to that that we will hear shortly. Do you believe in the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit of God? Is it your intention by the grace of God to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Your intention. Notice here, we aren't promising. Are we equipped to do that? Is it your intention by the grace of God to be a follower of Jesus Christ, looking to him as the author and finisher of our faith, and walking in obedience to His Word and Holy Spirit? And finally, is it your desire by the grace of God to watch and pray, to diligently study the Word of God and earnestly seek to be enlightened in that Word and in your life by the Holy Spirit? We received affirmative answers to those seven questions, and I'm encouraged by that. And again, this is a time to affirm what it is that I believe. And we actually also said that if there is anyone who can't, will not believe that, just cannot say at this point. And I know that enthusiasm levels run crazy at this age, well, at any age. But it is good as fundamental teaching to affirm, this is what I believe. I believe in the three-part God. And I do desire to follow the Word of God. And so we did that. And I'm very encouraged by that. I'm very uplifted by the whole week, and also by the hearts of all of the young people. So let's all be encouraged today with the words of Jesus from that verse in John that spoke of how I have come that you might have peace. In this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In Jesus' name, amen. And now Ryan McCauley is going to read the verse that was on the back side of our t-shirts. The front side had that logo there, and this is what was on the back side. It's still there. And this was a text that includes that verse.
Psalm 18. I love you, Lord. You are my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my Savior. My God is my rock, in whom I find protection. He is my shield, the power that saves me, and my place of safety. I called on the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and He has saved me from my enemies. The ropes of death entangled me, floods of destruction swept over me. The grave wrapped its ropes around me. Death laid its trap in my path. But in my distress I cried out to the Lord. Yes, I prayed to my God for help. He heard me from His sanctuary. My cry to Him reached His ears.
Now we are going to sing you a song, the whole class with Tom and I. And there's another verse I'll just share as we're getting lined up here, and that's from the first chapter of Philippians, where he writes, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we know that that work that Jesus does is not intended to end, but it is very much intended to continue, and we have trust that Jesus is faithful. So I would like to say we haven't practiced at all, because that would lower the bar, but we have. We will sing "My Hope is Built on Nothing Less." Oh, Terry, you could kill my mic. That would be welcome to everybody.
Gives way, even is all. shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand.
And now the confirmants are going to give us the Apostles' Creed, which leads us into communion today. Does anybody need a catechism? Abby, are you reading okay with Mattson? Okay. So the three articles of the Apostles' Creed. Let us pray with and for those who will now partake of the Lord's Holy Supper. Lord Jesus Christ, thou bread of life, grant that thy holy communion may be a blessing to all those who today shall partake of it, that through the power of thy body and blood they may receive peace and comfort to their souls and be strengthened in faith, love, and a lively hope of eternal life. Amen. Truly it is meet, right, and blessed that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, Holy Lord, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is broken for you. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, heaven and earth are full of thy glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Let us all pray as our Lord Jesus Christ has taught us, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Before we do our usual the table with the bread and the wine, I'm going to ask the confirmants to come forward and receive communion in a line here, this time facing that way, and I will serve you. So if you could come up. And then you'll partake of it at the same time. You can stand or kneel, either way, And if you would each take one. Take and eat the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take and drink the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. May the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve your souls unto everlasting life. Praise the Lord for this gracious gift of which you have partaken, and go forth and proclaim his suffering, his death, and his glorious resurrection until he comes again. Depart in the peace of the Lord. Amen. You can collect those over here, probably. Okay, and as we have been doing, those that wish to partake of communion at the rail, please come forward and I will walk the tray in front of you. And those that wish to partake in your pew, come forward and take one back to the pew, and then we'll all partake together. Take and eat the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, broken for you. Take and drink the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the remission of sins. May the body and the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve your souls unto everlasting life. Praise the Lord for this gracious gift of which you have partaken, and go forth and proclaim his suffering, his death, and his glorious resurrection until he comes again. Arise and depart in the peace of the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thou who hast called us to thy holy supper, we heartily thank thee that thou hast nourished us with thy body and blood and refreshed us with thy grace and goodness. Lord Jesus, abide with us. Into thy hands we commend ourselves, desiring to be thine own forever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We'll conclude with 460 and then table grace following that.
sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Be present at our table, Lord. Be here and everywhere adore. These mercies bless and grant that we may strengthen for thy service. Amen.
We would like to get a picture of the confirmants up at the front.